a message that we've titled, Don't Settle for Less Than the Best. Don't settle for less than the best. And we'll see, really, as we dive in, we'll see that Pharaoh does that often, hugely, right? And it's something that we sometimes can find ourselves settling for less than the best. And the best is, of course, what God wants for us. God's plan, by far, is the best plan for our lives. He knows things that we don't, infinitely more, right? He knows things about us. He knows things about life. He knows things about the world. And whatever that plan is for each of us, you know, we interact here, and we're blessed to have the friendship and the fellowship and the love and the community here, and sort of our touching point, you know, in various times throughout the week and such in life. But really, as we go out into the world and the rest of our lives that God has for us, clearly the best that we can do is to experience the fullness of the life that He has for us in our relationship with Him. And so we'll see some principles that we can apply perhaps this morning to learn how to better experience that and to live that in our lives. And the first is, and I think this is so important, is to consider how much grace that we've been given. I mean, just think about for a minute the grace that we've been extended by the Lord in so many ways. I mentioned earlier grace. One person has taken that as sort of an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, for the sin of the world, the Bible teaches, right? So everyone has the opportunity to be forgiven. The question is, do we come to Him and do we receive that, right? Have we done what He said? He said, turn from your sin, repent, and follow Me. And so once we've done that, we've applied His riches to our lives, we're forgiven, we're free. And so we should consider the grace. And sometimes you might think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. What kind of grace? Well, think about if life was completely fair, right? Sometimes people say, well, that's not fair. Anybody ever said that at work to you? Maybe any of your kids? That's not fair. If life was completely fair, there'd be no room for grace, right? If it was completely fair, every time that you sped, you'd get a ticket. That would be fair, right? You break the law, you get a ticket. That's justice. That's fairness. Every time you turn right into the second lane, you ever do that? I might do that. You'd get a ticket. That's against the law, you know, even on a red light. You know, every time that you lusted after someone in your heart, nobody else may know, but God may know. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Think about if that standard was applied to our lives. They were doing a generous thing, by the way. Right, they had sold their property, they're giving it to the poor, but they lied a little bit. I don't know if it's possible to lie a little bit. Maybe I said that wrong, but they lied, right? They were still given a great deal to the poor and to the work that was being on, but they lied and God judged them right there on the spot. Boom. And He was absolutely just and right in being able to do that. So sometimes we better be careful when we think about, oh, it's not fair. Well, if it was completely fair, if we always got what we deserved, it would be terrible. Right? It'd be challenging. So think, why do I say that? Think of the grace that God shows us every day. Think about our nation, you know, and the outright rebellion against God. I mean, people are confused these days even about gender, apparently. They can't figure out whether they're male or female. And so some places are implementing laws that you can use whichever bathroom you feel like. I feel like I should have been a female. I don't feel that way, but I mean, see, if someone thinks that, then they could go into the female bathroom. I mean, are they serious? Well, they are serious about this. They're signing the laws into effect. You know, I think it started in, I don't know where it started, but I know it's California, Texas, kind of the places are doing that. Confusion, just ridiculous, really rebellion against just the order that God has established, you know, But in spite of that, think of the grace God has extended our nation. Now, when we sing that God shed His grace on thee, we should say a hearty amen. You know, we need it, because otherwise it would be something else. So when we're thinking of not settling, we'll see this here in this passage. Consider the grace that we have been shown. Check this out here as we read the first four verses of chapter 8. He says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, Behold, I will smite you. I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So that's where they made their food, by the way. So that'd be like saying into your sink or into your stove or your oven or whatever. Right? And on the frogs shall come up on your people and on all your servants. Now, frogs are kind of cute little things, right? And I hear I've never had frog's legs, but I hear they're good. But I mean, but I like frogs, and I don't like frogs that much. I mean, frogs were going to be everywhere. And how does this relate to grace? Well, God told Pharaoh, he wasn't obligated to tell Pharaoh what was going to happen. He wasn't obligated to try to change Pharaoh's mind and his heart. But again, he warns him, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse, here's what's going to happen. God warned Pharaoh. After he's already told him, let my people go, right? He's already started. Remember the first plague we talked about? It was just really a sign that like, listen up, I'm God and you're not. Pharaoh thought he was. They were worshipped as gods, right? But God showed him that he's not. So God is extending a tremendous amount of grace here, even in the midst of Pharaoh's rebellion, even in the midst of Pharaoh refusing to let his people go. God is showing him an incredible amount of grace. And in verse 5, we read, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon all the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enhancements. In other words, they also somehow caused frogs to come out of everywhere. And they brought frogs up onto the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So he makes an emphatic statement. He sees the frogs again. The Pharaoh's magicians then did a similar thing. Remember we talked about, we don't know if it was a demonic manifestation somehow or if it was simply magic, you know, that they sleight of hand. But again, I mean, once again, we talked about this last week, they added to the problem, right? If they were really powerful or even equal to God, which of course they're not, but if they were, they would have done something to fix the problem. But they added to it, which is often the case when we try to contradict God, but again, he's essentially saying, I can do what God does, right? He's essentially saying, I'm, you know, as good as God by doing that. But again, he makes it worse. He has his people, you know, come up and do this thing, and they add to the plague, and they make it even worse. And really, whenever we don't listen to the Lord, right, we don't heed what he says, we don't follow what he wants us to do, effectively, we're saying, I know better. Effectively, we might not think that, but really we're saying, God, I know better. In a sense, in fact, we're competing with God. You know what happens? What happens here? We'll make, whatever the situation is, we'll make it worse, right? When I choose, you know, God says, don't lie, and I choose to lie, yeah, I might get away with it for a while. I might get away with it for quite a while, but sooner or later, it's going to get tangled up. You know, we see this sometimes at work with claims, you know, people lie about things, and then one thing leads to another, and pretty soon it's exposed, you know, and it's, you know, I'll bring in some examples sometimes of funny things, but nevertheless, when we add to it, you know, God says, you know, be sober, and I go out and choose not to be sober, and I get in a car wreck. Well, if I would have listened to God, it would have been a whole lot better, right? It would have gone a whole lot better for me than if I didn't. Or maybe, you know, I'm in a different state of mind and I make a decision that affects my marriage or my finances or some sort of relationship or whatever, and it causes all sorts of problems. We add to challenges like Pharaoh did by competing with God, by not just heeding, yielding to him when he says to. And so, you know, if I'm not living really in surrender to his will effectively, then I'm arguing with him. I'm competing with him. And what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say? Well, in James chapter 4, right? James, I like James. He's pretty straightforward. Some people kind of get a little bent about that, right? But he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Now, that's a much better way to have things happen, right? Choose to be humble before the Lord, and that means, in part, that I'm going to listen to him, right? It's what Pharaoh was not doing, right? He wasn't being humble in the sight of the Lord. He was pushing back. You know, Peter, he says very similarly, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What's one reason that sometimes I don't want to, we perhaps as people don't want to? Because I don't like that in due time thing, right? That means down the road. That means maybe later. That means God has some more work to do in my heart. Yeah, but I want it now, so if I shortcut a little bit, maybe I can get this goal quicker by not doing it God's way. And maybe sometimes that works for a little while, but it's going to create challenges, right? So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him. Why? I like this. Because he cares for you. God has your best in mind. God loves you. He wants what is best for you. And so the best is clearly his plan. And so if I will cast my cares upon him, whatever those hurts are, whatever those fears are, whatever those doubts are, whatever those challenges, maybe I have experienced consequence for sin in my life. Cast that upon him too. Let him deal with it. Humble yourselves. Get right with God. I can't tell you in my own personal life the amount of time that I've experienced God's grace by simply just admitting, I screwed up, Lord. Right? Humble ourselves. Let him exalt you. Jump with me over to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and we're going to go into chapter 10. Sometimes it hides from you, but it's there. Daniel chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. Sometimes there's what you might call behind the scenes reasons why maybe we don't see the result we want immediately, but stick with it. Humble ourselves. So Daniel, right, he's been praying and seeking the Lord and on really behalf of his nation, on his behalf. And he's having this conversation, you know, Daniel chapter 9, we've talked really at length about that, but he's having this conversation with this, really with, in prayer, and in verse 10, he says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So a hand, probably an angel, right, kind of puts his hand on him, and then he said to me, in fact, we'll see here in a minute. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Pretty radical. So there was a point in time in the past, right, that Daniel humbled himself, kind of set his mind, and we can come to that point. You know, I remember when I went to a retreat, I kind of semi-reluctantly agreed to go to a retreat with my brother-in-law, now my sister's maybe fiance or boyfriend at the time, I don't remember. But anyways, so I went, and I remember he was teaching about, Pastor Rawl was teaching about Enoch, a man in the Old Testament who lived for the Lord. He was the righteous man, which means just, you know, doing what's right in the sight of God's eyes. And I realized, you know what, I believe in God, but I'm not living for God. You know, I don't really consider what's God's will in this situation. I just sort of, what's my will in this situation? And I go for it, you know. And so I decided at that point in time, I'm going to start following Jesus, you know. And there can be even times as believers, right, that we maybe for whatever reason choose to get off track, or we end up off track, you know, from a series of choices, whatever. And so there's a point in time that Daniel set his heart to understand God, right? To humble himself before your God and to understand, and his words were heard. But check this out, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So who's that? It's a reference to the devil, right? So the devil withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So in other words, Daniel chose to start seeking God, right? And maybe it was on a particular issue. It's not like he was backslidden or something like that, right? But he chose to start seeking God on here on behalf of the nation and for these situations. And he set his heart to start to understand, right? And so this angel here tells him, right away, I was sent to you. God sent me. He heard you right away. And he sent, but I was delayed because the devil interfered. And he was fighting him. And it took Michael, the archangel, to come and intercede, really, kind of battle the enemy. This is all behind the scenes, right? Romans talks about the principalities and powers and the heavenly places. And so there's this battle going on behind the scenes to get the answer to Daniel. Of course, God's doing a work in his heart in the interim and all that. So God causes all these things to work together for the good. But the key point is that the moment that Daniel humbled himself, God heard and he responded. And so it's important for us to humble and realize, humble ourselves, God will respond, right? But then you'll see conflict sometimes. Oftentimes, the devil doesn't like it when you choose, I'm going to start getting right with God. I'm going to lead my family in the ways of God. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to start doing business the way God wants me to, or work, or whatever it is. I'm going to start going for it, for the Lord. The enemy, the devil, doesn't like that, and so he's going to sometimes interrupt, but realize that God is on the throne and that he will respond. And so in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we won't turn there for time's sake, but we're just a beautiful verse. I encourage you to memorize it. It's not too difficult, but Micah, he encourages, he says, he has shown you, O man, or mankind, God has shown you what is good and what does the Lord require of you. And he says three things: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There's that word again. You know, and I mean, I think we like the idea of humility. I don't know if we like the experience of humility that much. I don't really like to be humble, that's for sure, right? I think it's better, you know, on a smart day in my life, I would rather choose to sort of humble myself rather than be humbled, because you know what? Being humbled is, you know, if God has to come in and humble you or someone else, you know, but to do justly, it just basically means to do the right thing, right? To be just, to do what is right. You know, we know what's right. We know what's wrong, right? God wants us to do what is right, you know, and right in his eyes. Well, it's legal in my state to do this. Well, that doesn't mean that it's right in God's sight. So to do justly, right? To do justly, you know, no matter how confused the world might get, to do right in the sight of the Lord, to love mercy. Oh, boy. I love mercy. Right? Especially for myself. You know, I'm coming up to that light and it's yellow. Anybody ever been there? What do you do? Oh, but it wasn't yellow when I hit the end of the, you know, little crosswalk. And you look around, whew. I love cops, right? I'm a chaplain. I love cops. But when I run around, if I accidentally run a red light, I'm glad there's no cops there. You know what I mean? But if I hit the brakes and that person behind me runs a red light, where's the cops when you need them? You know what I mean, right? I like mercy when it comes to me, but sometimes when it comes to others. Now, you know, hopefully we get to a point where we're happy to see someone else get some mercy too. But love mercy. Extend mercy in your lives. By the way, here's a little tip. And it's not maybe all that comforting, but it's just a fact of life. The only kind of situation in which you can extend mercy or grace is when you've been wronged, right? How do you extend mercy and grace if everything's going perfect, right? You have to be wronged in order to extend mercy or grace. You know, whether it's, you know, someone looks at you wrong. You know, you heard the story about the best friends at church, and all of a sudden the lady's not talking to the other one, and she's all down and crying and weepy and all that kind of stuff, and you know, weeks go on, and so finally she sees her friend, and she says, you know, why have you been blowing me off? You know, what did I do? And she says, well, what do you mean? She said, well, I saw you at church a few weeks ago, and you just, you know, put your hand in the air and split. And, you know, you were tired of seeing me, didn't want to see me. And she said, what? She thought, she said, no, I got a bloody nose. So I put my head back and ran to the bathroom. Had nothing to do with her, but we sometimes think it's all about us, right? But merciful thinking would realize, well, maybe there's a reason. You know, to believe the best, like God says in 1 Corinthians 13. And so to love mercy, and then of course to walk humbly with God, and just live for the Lord. Do how God wants us to. And so important, you know, not to build ourselves up. You know, Pharaoh here, man, he's basically saying, you know, I know best. I'm not going to give in to what God wants. So verse 9 of chapter 8, we read, Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, and this boggles my mind, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses that they may remain in the river only. So he says, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So let me, real briefly, he must be out of his mind. Because Moses says, all right, Pharaoh, you agreed, you just promised, you'll let people go. So accept the honor of you say when I can get rid of all these frogs for you. I'm going to pray to the Lord and they'll be gone. And what does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. Are you serious? You're being judged by God right now. This is the judgment. He's being judged by God. It's really hard on him. There's frogs in his bed. You know, I put my toes in and my, you know, the sheets are cold. I've never put them into a bunch of frogs. You know what I mean? That would be terrible. They're wet and slimy and all this, you know, yucky stuff. And it's hard, Pharaoh. It's hard on his people, right? They're in the cribs. They're in the you know, the pot. They're everywhere. But he says, tomorrow. Man, the devil loves when we procrastinate getting right with God. He wants us to put it off and put it off and put it off. I don't get it. I don't really have a good answer other than he's out of his mind. You know, why he would put it off until tomorrow. You know, the Bible says today, now is the time and today is the day, right? To repent and to get right with the Lord, to follow the Lord. And so why he put it off, I really don't know. Yet, even in this, again, just a beautiful picture of God's grace. What was he to learn there? Let me see here. He says, let it be according to the word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So even still, God is teaching him. God is still reaching out to him in the middle of this. He wants Pharaoh to realize there is no one like the Lord our God, right? And if not Pharaoh, anybody around him, but still God's grace blows my mind. I'm thankful for it and love it, but blows my mind. Verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So picture this. This is a big area. This is a lot of frogs. Moses intercedes tomorrow. Well, he intercedes right away, but he prays for tomorrow, you know, because Pharaoh said. And so the next day, all the frogs die everywhere. So the frogs are still there, right? There's still the consequences of Pharaoh's rebellion. So they kind of pile them into these big piles of frogs everywhere. And you can imagine, it stinks, you know? It's like what the Lazarus' sister said, you know, when Jesus was calling him forth. He's been in there 4 days, Lord. He stinketh, right? You know, these frogs, they stink, right? But this really, honestly, is a good picture of sin, right? It may seem like it's sort of a game at first, and you get the idea of Pharaoh sort of playing a game. And sin in our lives might seem like sort of a little bit of a game at first. But this is a good picture because at the end of the day, sin stinks. It creates problems in our lives, challenges, you know, many of them. Big ones. You know, even Jesus said, you know, there's pleasure in sin, man, in the beginning. You know, the thrill of the chase, they call it, maybe. You know, no one starts off thinking, I'm going to destroy my marriage by this relationship at the office or at the grocery store or whatever. You know, no one starts off, now when I get old, you know, we have kids just graduating and all that kind of stuff. I've talked to a lot of kids that, you know, high school, did high school ministry for many years. I never heard anybody say, I want to grow up, I want to be a junkie, you know, I want to be a heroin addict and, you know, have no teeth and ruin my life, right? I never heard anybody say that. How does it start? It starts with a couple beers, maybe a little marijuana, maybe a little cocaine, you know, maybe something harder, doesn't satisfy, because sooner or later it takes more alcohol, takes more cocaine from the same high. And then you try something harder and harder, and then, you know, all of a sudden you're the picture on the billboard, right? You know, the pretty girl and then the meth head, you know what I mean? And no teeth and all that kind of stuff. And no one starts off thinking, I'm going to destroy my life with the sin. But sin stinks. Sin created problems. You know, it might be fun. It might seem cool at the beginning. But, you know, how many of us know people? And I've talked about this before, really. But, you know, I mean, if you think back to your high school days, kids you played sports with maybe, or class or whatever, you know, it was, or community organizations or events or groups or wherever that you were. And, you don't have to think back too far, you know, to think of lives that have been destroyed by sin. People that are sadly dead now because of sin. They chose to drink, go get in the car, and chase each other around the corner, and dead. People I play basketball with. Lives that are deformed for similar reasons, choosing to try their own way rather than God's way, and now deformed for the rest of their life as a result of sin. How many relationships broken, hearts broken, marriages broken because of what because of sin? And yet that's the reason God calls us out of sin and to himself, right? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. No matter, no matter what it is that we've done, we can start doing right now. We can start following Jesus now. We can start loving mercy now. Maybe we needed a double portion, right? And start walking humbly with God now. But like these dead frogs, you know, sin can stink. Pushing back against God creates challenges. In verse 15, when the Pharaoh saw that there was relief, oh boy, don't let this happen to yourself. He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. This is not good. This is a problem with dabbling a little bit. You know, as I mentioned, no one starts off saying, I'm going to be a drunk. You know, it's a couple beers and then it's a few more beers. And I didn't jot it down. I read a quote, you know, but the most hardened of criminals started off by doing something that just sort of pricked their conscience. And they end up, you know, even the murderer, you know, did something at the beginning that made it just a little bit more comfortable, and it ends up in these terrible places. And Pharaoh, you know, once the judgment was released, once there was relief, he said, oh, you know, okay, forget it. He changed his mind. People go, it's so easy to do. But don't forget the amount of grace that has been given to us. And secondly, because of that grace, really, in part, choose, right? Number two in our study is choose what is best for you. And that is really to turn and to follow the Lord, regardless of where you're at, regardless of what things. In verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. So everything was covered. All the people and all the animals were covered with lice now. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So where are we? We're in the desert. There's a lot of dust, right? And all the dust became lice, and it covered man and beast. And so once again, the plague is announced, and it's executed right away, right? The plague is announced. God just says through Moses to raise your staff, and he does it. He doesn't announce it this time, right? He just does it. God doesn't owe us mercy, right? He extends it often, but he doesn't owe us mercy. He doesn't really owe us a warning. He didn't owe Pharaoh a warning to repent, an invitation to repent. And here, boom, he just lays out this judgment, and it's a terrible one. It would have affected them to the deepest core. And so, you know, we shouldn't think that God is unfair somehow when he doesn't show mercy. You know, he's not required to. He's the God of mercy, and he does, thankfully. But here, he just lays it out, right? He says, stretch out your hand. Because what happened in the previous verse? Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said, I'll let the people go if you do this. Moses prayed, God did it, and he let the people go. So boom, he just lays out another judgment. And that can happen sometimes. You know, again, the idea of judgment or correction in our life, sometimes interchangeable, you know, is to get us back on track. He would love to get Pharaoh back on track. He would love to have seen mass revival, no doubt, in Egypt. I have no doubt about that, right? He doesn't. The people chose not to. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He made his choice. He hardened his heart, right? But God keeps on giving them chances. He's gracious. But this time, boom, Pharaoh doesn't do it, and he right away brings on the next one, right? And this, you know, keep in mind these plagues, these judgments are really sort of attacking various parts of their culture. You know, they worshiped the Nile River. They thought that was, you know, a source of life and health, and God struck it. It became blood. You know, lice on all of the men and all the beasts would have prevented them from worship, right? They would have been considered unclean. So it would have prevented them in their religion, their religious system, from worship. They couldn't sacrifice the animals because the animals were unclean because of lice. So he's striking right at the heart of some of the really things that are going away from the Lord. And so in verse 18, then we read, "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but check this out, they could not. So there was lice on man and beast." So here they tried their dark powers again, their magic, they'd been able to turn the rod into the snake, right? And we talked about that. Of course, the gods was much greater, ate all their snakes, right? They were able to recreate somehow what looked like blood. But the magicians here in verse 19 said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." This is the finger of God. They knew where this was from. They knew it was a power much greater than themselves, right? But what happened? Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So God, of course, knew that's what was going to happen. But they were able to mimic or repeat some of the other plagues, of course, always making worse the situation. But here they weren't. They were not. And don't ever forget, Satan is powerful, but his powers are limited. He's not God's counterpart. He's not God's opposite, right? He doesn't compare. God's power is infinitely more great. That's why it's comforting to know, once we've given our lives to Christ, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Satan on his own and us on our own, he's much more powerful. We should respect that in a sense, not mess with that, except in the power of Christ, in the power of Jesus Christ and his blood applied to our lives. You know, even Michael, the archangel, said, "May the Lord rebuke you to the enemy." So it's important to realize that. But his power is limited, and it's certainly nothing compared to God. And they said here, "This is the finger of God." They knew, right? Yet they chose that it would not be this power that was much greater than their own powers, much greater than the false gods they served. They chose, "We're not going to honor that God. We're not going to serve that God. We're not going to put him first." And so they even knew who it was. This is God, the hand of God. They acknowledge that. But, you know, it doesn't even make sense, right? They knowingly, in the case of the Egyptians, they were, you know, worshipped many different gods. They were polytheistic. They worshipped multiple gods, but they knew that the God of the Hebrews, the true and the living God, was greater than them, but they chose to reject him. They chose the inferior. In this case, they chose what is less than the best, right? And that's what I want to encourage us in, is not to settle for less than the best, but to seek what God wants for us, the true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who it is that we serve as believers in him. You know, and really on this issue of choice, if I choose to say no, right, or even if I say, well, I'm not going to really decide on this issue or that issue, choosing to not decide is just deciding to say no, right? Either I'm following him or I'm not following him. Either I'm obeying him or I'm disobeying him. It's one or the other. There's not, you know, some middle ground. Even Jesus said, right, that you know, either we're for him or against him. And it's just true. He's not being mean or harsh or whatever, right? Either I'm following him or I'm going in some other direction, or I'm just, you know, hanging tight. But nevertheless, there's one choice, and that really the right choice is to follow hard after him. And after all, keep in mind, he loves us. He has our absolute best in mind. He wants the greatest things for you, right? why would we not follow him? Might not be our plan or the same as our plan, but it's the best. And so why would we not follow him? Why would we not wait on him? Might seem like it's hard sometimes. It might seem like it takes too long or there's too many challenges, but believe me, right? Sin stinks. Sin creates problems, and it's much more difficult. So why would we choose it any other way? The Bible says that these things are written, right? What things? The things in here are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And is it, you know, just some, you know, powerful belief in my mind? No, it's by coming to Christ on his terms. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin, or the end result of sin, is death. Death is, of course, biblically, is a separation from God. The idea of separation. And so the end result, we might get away with certain things for a long time, maybe even our whole lifetime. But at the end of the day, the end result is separation. But the Bible teaches also that that we've all sinned, right? We've all fallen short of God's glory, but we can be justified freely by his grace, and that is through the person of Christ who loves us, right? The Bible teaches that Jesus, in fact, himself said that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, and we can think that. People think, you know, God is here to judge and condemn. No, Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world, but why? That through him the world might be saved. I was talking with someone at work a while back, and she said, you know, I kind of don't like this idea of being saved, needing to be saved. And I said, well, Jesus said that we need to be saved, so I believe it's important to be saved, you know? Otherwise, we're just naturally in our sin. She said, yeah, you know? So praying, but, you know, the reality is we need to be saved. We're sinners, right? We're caught in sin. And God sent his son not to condemn us, but to save us, right? The Bible teaches that it's not like Jesus and God, you know, the God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in heaven and Jesus drew the short straw, right? It changes everything to realize that Jesus Christ is God himself, right? God in the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us in the person of Christ. Right, we beheld his glory, the glories of the one and only begotten of the Son. And the Bible teaches that this is benefited to us by faith, by placing our trust in him, our faith in him, coming to a place where we make a choice, I'm going to turn from my sinful life, my old life, and it might be relatively good as far as the world goes, but we've all sinned, and I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to receive his forgiveness. And you know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, right, that he stands at the door and he knocks. And the picture is he's on the outside and it's like a one-handed door. Only on the inside we can open. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I'll come in and have fellowship. I'll really literally, and he says, have supper with him. But the idea is this relationship, right? That's his heart for us. It's not about us earning our way to heaven. Christ has already paid the price so that we can simply receive that forgiveness. And once we realize this grace that God has given us, once we've come to a place where we say, you know what, I want to be forgiven. That's really I didn't completely understand it when I made that choice when Raul was sharing about Enoch. But I realized two things. I realized, one, that God exists and there's a right way to live for God. And I realized, number two, I wasn't doing it. Right. And so I just said, oh, you know, in fact, I stood up at the recommitment time, you know, but it was really a choice. But once we've made that choice and we've chosen him, our final point here as we close is don't compromise, but live fully for God. Don't compromise, but live fully for God. And for time's sake, I'm going to read through these last verses. And I want you to see here how Pharaoh is constantly trying to get Moses to compromise. Right. God has said this. Go out 3 days into the wilderness, really into the desert, and so that you can worship me. And you'll see Pharaoh constantly trying to get Moses to compromise. Right? Greg Laurie wrote a book a number of years ago called The Great Compromise. And in a nutshell, the idea is, how do big compromises start? They start by little compromises, you know, and they get bigger. And they get bigger, and they get bigger. No one starts off, like I said, thinking I'm going to destroy my marriage, or I'm going to ruin my life, or become a drug addict. It's a little bit at a time. And so let's pick it up here in verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" We talked about this also, can translate, "worship me, or else." So here's, again, grace, warning them. "If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you." And the Hebrew makes it clear these are biting insects. Very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable again. "And on your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies." I don't know if you've ever been around like a swarm of gnats. Just drives me nuts. Imagine, you know, or mosquitoes. These are like biting insects, right? But they're going to be everywhere, in your house even. "And in that day," in verse 22, "I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there." So where, remember when Joseph, you know, his Isaac came down, and he planted them in Goshen. So they're still in Goshen, right? So that's where the Hebrews live. In Goshen, there's not going to be any flies. So the Jews are going to be free and clear, right? "In order that you may," what? "Know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." Just amazing grace again. Wants him to realize who he is and repent. "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And so the Lord did. "Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and in all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.'" So they wanted to go 3 days out. He says, "Go ahead and go sacrifice," but he wants them to do it here in Egypt. "And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord your God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, they will not, will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far." So, okay, not in Egypt, but go in the wilderness, but don't go very far into the wilderness. You see, he's trying to get him to compromise. And the Lord said to Moses, "Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go sacrifice to the Lord." Because he's done that. He's lied, right? So Moses went out from Pharaoh, entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But again, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, and neither would he let the people go. So again, Pharaoh refuses, and he kind of makes promises, but he doesn't follow through. When the relief comes, he turns again. And so constantly trying to get him to compromise, constantly trying, saying, God said go this far. God wants us to go all out, to live fully for him. That means to do justly, right? To love mercy and to walk humbly with him. There's always going to be temptation, always going to be those voices. Compromise. Don't go. Okay, give your life to the Lord, but don't start talking about Jesus too much. Okay, pray before meals, but just at home. You know what I mean? Or don't go too far for the Lord. Compromise. Compromise. Why would anybody choose less than the best that God has for them? God loves you, brothers and sisters and friends. And God loves you. He clearly wants what is best for you. Right? There's no question about that. God's best is the best for us. And any choice to continue in sin, and we all fall short, we all make mistakes, but the choice to continue to do that is far less than the best that God has for us. That's always true. You can count on that, right? So our choice, the reasonable choice, the best choice, is to turn wherever we're at, whatever has come, whatever may come down the road, and to follow Jesus all out, 100%, forever. Don't settle for less than the best. That's what the devil wants for us. It's not what God wants for us. Amen? Let's pray.